Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org.
This morning we have Bruce and Elaine Peters with us. Bruce serves with a mission organization called Engage Today. They haven't been here for a few years, so if you've only been attending our church the last couple years, they will be new to you. They've been here four times, I want to say, give or take, over the years. Bruce used to be the person who ran the bookstore at Providence University College when I attended there, so that's how I first got to know Bruce. But since then, he's gotten involved with some really exciting missions work, and we are very glad to have them back again. They haven't been here since before all the COVID pandemic stuff, so it's great to have them here again. They were with us in Adult Sunday School downstairs this morning. So Bruce, why don't you come and share with us?
Apparently, I get to test all this new technology. And they might have two mics on. No, this is good. So there you see the name of the mission, the new name. And one of the biggest things I want to emphasize is that when you put it into the computer and want to see our website, you type exactly that. You just have to remember there's a dot between. Engage.today. It's a very different ending, but it works. So my email is also based on that, engage.today. It's new. Part of our change of name actually comes because we needed a new website. And the first question they asked is, well, are your logo and your name okay? And we said yes. And then about 4 months later, we said maybe not, as we've been started to study what was all involved. And so we've changed our name. The message is about the kind of engagement that we are thinking of. And so today we want to look a bit at Christ's mission and some practical questions and some examples of God in action. Both Christ's mission in your life and what that means to the whole purpose of our ministry. We have a sign-up sheet at the back because we give news out by email, even mail for a few. Four times a year, and it just keeps you on track with praying for us. It also usually has a page where we mention some of our partners, so you kind of get a glimpse into what else is happening in the mission through our news. We've also finished the book that we were writing when we were here last time. And this tells a story of two of our partners. I have none available for sale because our suitcase was limited, and this is the last copy, and it goes to Kevin. And I think he wants to read it before you borrow it, but anyway, he's got a copy, so you can at least see what it's about. But we can easily mail those, and on that list, you can say, I want it. And you can pay us now or pay later by making arrangements. Elaine and I will be at the back to arrange those things. But I try to write it as if the missionary was on your sofa, because that's how I got most of these stories. I was either in their place or they were in mine. Some of the story was a little more difficult. I rode an elephant and a jungle jeep and a log canoe to be with one particular missionary's worker so that in the evening I would have a context for a two-hour interview to fill in little pieces of the book. And so if you read the book, you will read about that supervisor, a man who in his late 20s, took on mission work, and now 20 years later is supervising 100 more churches than when he began in the hills where you have to walk places. So he spends about 20 days a month walking and biking to different places, visiting them. So I wanted you to get to know the missionaries as we got to know them and hear their stories as they tell it. Keith wrote the story of Crete in another country, and it is a little bit more got a principle that Keith is illustrating, but it also tells a story as we heard it in our room and as Keith has heard it on the road. We are out of the country in normal times, usually during November and February, March, and we alternate between Southeast Asia and Southern Asia. And in our news, you'll get more detail than you'll hear here as far as where we are. Those are the two main areas that we work in. We thank you for having us. We thank the Friesens for feeding us and letting us get to know somebody in the church. And Joey even made sure I got some athletic practice so that I'm in shape. And so that was a fun day we spent with them. Oh, yes. Now I'm trying to go backwards. This could be interesting. I'm going to just leave it there, and you're going to need to listen to me for the first one because I went one too far fast. In mine, I have a blank, and there isn't a blank. Christ's great commission to all believers is one of the reasons that we seek to participate in growing God's kingdom on earth. And it's a message that he gave to his disciples, but it was for all of us. So in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we read, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as the disciples were kind of gathering in a group and encouraging each other and realizing Jesus really was alive, Jesus says, that's not the way I want you to keep practicing following me. It's good, but I want you to think away from there. I want you to add. I want to increase. This is news that's for everybody. So let's get that news out there. And to do that, you have to go and you have to make disciples because they need more than just, you know, a little basic fact. You can be saved, trust God. They need to know how to follow me and baptize them so that they step out in faith and say, yes, I am going to follow Christ publicly and teach them about all the things that I taught you. And we've got all the Gospels about what Jesus taught us. We've got all the epistles as Paul was teaching that to others as well. And a very important phrase at the end. Be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you. Remember, Jesus says in another place that I've gone to another place, but I want you to come and be with me. So in the meantime, he's with us, but he's looking forward to having us with him. This is what fellowship is all about and what he created us for. The other verse expands this a little bit. That was the what. This is the how and the where. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're not going to do this on your own. Can you change yourself? No. The Holy Spirit needs to be involved. How does it start? He plants the seal of the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, and then he starts changing you from the inside out. And he's the one that provides power when we do the kind of thing that Christ asks us to do. Even loving each other comes from the Spirit's ability to give us God's love. And he says, you'll be my witnesses. In another place in Romans, there's two translations when he says, well, how will they hear? Well, you need to send a preacher. Another version says, no, you have to send a witness. You don't need to train, at least not for years, to be a witness. If God does something in you, you're the witness of what he did in you right away. And all you need to do is tell somebody to fulfill this, you shall be my witnesses. You're going to tell about what Christ does. Yes, we'll also end up telling them what he's taught and what he's commanded, but we're going to say what he does in your life. And where? Where's Jerusalem? That's home for the disciples, right? They were all in the land of around Jerusalem, throughout Judea. That's out of the city. That's in the rural parts. In Samaria, well, that's north to that other country that was called Israel that had no longer existed because they didn't believe God, and to the ends of the earth. And there's still people on this earth that have never heard this message once. There are whole peoples and language groups that have not heard it once. And so we know that we have an obligation to find ways to get it out there. I'm adding this one. Christ's statements that disciples should be known for their love. Christ says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The way we act towards each other is a proof to everybody else on the outside that we are God's, because the kind of love he gives for each other is an all-consuming love. And this also points out to the fact that Christianity is a relational thing. You know, when we accept Christ in our life, he becomes our Lord and Master and our friend. He is all those things to us, but there's a relationship. And it's up to us to think about that relationship and do our part in it, because a relationship is two-way, not one-way, right? If somebody just never responds to you, you're not really building a relationship. But if you're both responding to each other, you build a relationship. Well, that relationship goes down horizontally, too, between us different disciples. And so when we do our help to participate in the growing of God's kingdom, we want to show God's love to others. We want to build relationships with them. I'm gonna give you John 4, 7, and 8, which is kind of small on your screen. I don't know why. On mine, it's big. It must have changed. But it goes something like this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. That's how I memorized it in a song from Scripture and Song. Love is very important to the brotherhood, and it's very important in missions. I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this passage, and it's been read to you already. Christ left us quite an example of bathing his work in prayer. I think you can all recall times when it talks about him going to the mountains, of getting up early, of praying into the night about his work. When he chose the disciples, it comes after passage that says he went and was praying to his Father. The Father guides us. The Father helps solve our problems by us talking to him, by us praying, by us listening, because prayer is two-way. And Paul also encourages prayer and support for missionaries and those in need. So we have here, you know, Paul's been through the first missionary journey, and we know that he was left for dead at one point. He survived all kinds of things. He mentions them in other places. So we kind of expect, well, Paul knew about those things. He knew how to depend on God. But here he says, you know, we think you need to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we might never live through it. Paul had experienced God coming alongside of him, and yet he, with his team at this point, is still feeling like this is overwhelmingly crushing, and I'm not sure how we're going to make it to the other side. This is a hard experience, and we don't know whether it was sickness or people persecuting him, but that's how he describes it. In fact, we expected to die. It's a pretty severe situation. But it's interesting to learn how Paul once again says, as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. One who already knew how to renew on God says, you know, myself and our team, we had to stop relying on ourselves, and we learned to rely only on God, who, by the way, has the power to raise from the dead. Even if we did die in this situation, he could bring us back to life, and he will in eternity, if nothing else. And so I think there's a principle, while we're living and while we're involved in Christ's work, to remember that in the ups and downs of life and in the hard times and the easy, we need to rely on God. I think it's Joshua that reminds the Israelites, you know, when you get in the new land and you've conquered everybody and your farms are prospering and you're rich, remember, you still need to rely on God or you're going to be in trouble. God wants us in that position of relying on him. And then Paul says, well, he did rescue us from mortal danger and he'll rescue us again. He's confident in God's care. We've placed our confidence in him and he will continue to rescue us. And verse 11, I think, is very important to how our mission operates and how the church needs to operate. He says, you are helping us by praying for us. You are helping us do our work. It's the credit to you when you are praying for us. I want to give you some examples of that. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. So we know Paul prayed for the people that were he was working with, like Timothy, that God would be with him in his work. We know he prayed for congregations. He prayed for their unity. He prayed, here is prayer for safety. And thanks is involved. Many people will give thanks. The people that received salvation because he preached to them will give thanks. The people who prayed for Paul and our friends will give thanks. And his team will give thanks. One of the reasons we do this is to bring glory to God. Paul encourages us to reach others, and he says, by reaching others, by reaching the unreached, you actually produce thanks and glory to God. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, it says, all of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, as his gift of Jesus gets out there and is accepted by more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. Who's going to give thanksgiving? Paul, there were results to his ministry. The people that got saved, they're no longer in fear of dying in their sin and worried about what the punishment is going to be. And the people in other churches are also going to go, hooray, right? Because every time you hear that somebody got saved, doesn't that just give you a little spark? Somebody else got to have Christ's salvation? But in the end, who receives the glory? More and more glory is received by God. We know he is great, but he shows his greatness through his actions, and one of his actions is to save us. And so he becomes, more glory goes to him. We can praise him more because of his actions of saving things. Now, part of what we do is bring reports of God's work and some of those results of God's work around the world so that you can thank God. And when you thank him, That's another part of this. Many came to the God, and there's great thanksgiving, and there'll be more glory going to God. So we, together, can share in thanking God and glorifying him. So I'm going to talk a little bit more now directly about the mission of Engage Today. And if we want to put it in a short form, I think this sentence covers it. We want to discover and equip Christ-centered leaders to reach the unreached. This will bring glory to God. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do it is by discovering leaders. And as I said, in Sunday school, I do that by using illustrations. We're looking to discover leaders God is already using to work among the unreached by encouraging them and equipping them so they can do even more. One of those leaders was Liam. And he's asked us to put a twist on his name because too many people with his original name are in trouble with his military government in his country right now. We found out about him here. Very unusual. Most of our partners we knew about through other mission contexts or through going over to their lands. But here, Leon came right to my school. And both our chairman, who was a teacher, and I noticed him in a special way. And we talked with the rest of the team and we said, let's talk to him about whether we can help him. We knew that at the end of his first year, he went home and hired 7 missionaries and worked extra time in the kitchen to pay their wages so that he already had a mission happening back in his own country, Southeast Asia. And we're like, this is a guy that God's got a hold of. And so we arranged for a meeting, and we came down, And for an hour, we let him tell us about his purposes and what he thought God wanted to do. And God had basically said, you're going to be trained in another land, and I want you to go back home, and I want you to reach the whole nation. Not just one tribe, not just the tribe you come from, the whole nation. And he heard for another hour what our purposes were. At the end of the time, we jointly prayed, and over the next couple months, we decided that we were meant to fit together, and he did all the paperwork things, because you have to have a board and you have to have a statement of faith and things. And he became our partner at the end of 2009. Now, I want to give you a little bit of his nature. In his country, there was a takeover after 10 years of very democratic action and a lot more contact with the rest of the world and jobs beginning to happen. All of a sudden, the military said, this isn't going in our direction. We're not having enough power. We're taking over. And in that time, he decides, well, COVID means I can't have school. There's only five allowed in one place. It's pretty hard to have a class when you've got that size. And I'm being asked to be involved politically with the civil disobedience and other things. But that's not what God called me to do. I could leave the country. I have means of doing that. I could get out of here. But that's not what God called me to do either. And he says, okay, I do know one thing. I am an evangelist by gift, and an evangelist is called to preach the freedom that Jesus gives us in our lives. And that's what I'm going to concentrate on. And so one of the things that had been in the works was we want to take and plant a church. We have a church here in a larger center, and we have a church here that's 11 years old and growing nicely, up to about 70 people in this smaller center. This one's a bit newer in the big center. And in between is a town that we've been praying for since 2013. I was with Leon and a group of three others when we stopped at the town and prayed at its gate. And Leon says, this is a town with a crossroads in it. He now tells us there's eight different cultures in it that he had found out as they studied this town, eight different language groups, and we can reach the villages around if we start here where they're all next door. But we need a property, we need a man, and then we need to live a Christian life as an example in this town so that they will learn to respect us. The man on the right is Jonah, a recent grad, and like that man 11 years ago that said, Leon, is there a place where you can put me to work? This man asked the same question. And Leon says, you know, the timing is right. We're just looking at opening up this town. Can you be with me for the next 6 months? So for the last 6 months, he was with him. And they started looking for property. And they double-checked, is it the time to go into this town? It's growing quite a bit. Things are more expensive. This is all in the middle of, the upheaval of COVID and a government that's in your way. They went and bought the property. On the trip there, he had to pass through 50 checkpoints, and he got through them all. God has gifted him with making friends as well. But that's a kind of a supernatural thing. And they installed Jonah, and he's working there and making friends with some of the people they met as they studied the town and more people as he lives there. This is the mind of this partner in a hard time, a time when we would tend to kind of just draw back and hide. And so we're asking God for that kind of people that we can help. Our more normal way of finding leaders is we'll go and do a leadership seminar, and we'll do it with the help of two people on the ground in that area. So Rajesh and Balwant are two of those people. And as we went there and did the first seminar, it became apparent that as we moved forward, Rajesh is the leader. He's the one to work with. Balwant's a good guy to have along, but he is the guy that's more on the ground. He's not thinking in the same way that Rajesh is. And so we have worked with both of them, but through Rajesh. Balwant is the one that brought me to two places where there were two pastors with new churches that were each reaching out to 40 other villages. And the pastors fed each other's church so that they could each have a seminar and have a team to do the feeding that wasn't part of the church. And here, these are two churches with over 60% of their believers are less than 3 years old in the faith. And they're reaching out to like dozens of villages each. And it was a joy to teach Philippians. Well, those were part of Balwant's contacts that he was mentoring. But he's constantly in touch with Rajesh, and Rajesh knows that in those rural areas, he can send Balwant to do the work, and Rajesh is working more in the cities and more the organization guy, and he's the guy with the mission. And so we made a partnership with Rajesh, and through him, we work with more than one person. But that's how we kind of find the kind of leader. God leads us to them over time. We have more applications than we take on, in other words. We build relationships. We try to put to work that love because we want relationships to be built because that's how God works. So we have relationships with these indigenous partners. We establish an agreement that we will work together. And we find out what their strategies are, what their needs are, and what their problems are. And we work along with them. We choose part of their budget. And so we supplement what they're doing by taking over a piece of their budget. And we're the people in between that help that happen. So, and then we try to connect them with Canadian churches so that they have friends here. Because if we just have a name, it doesn't mean much. But today in Sunday school, I introduced you to three names, but mainly two, right? And I tried to build a relationship and tell you more about people I've mentioned before so that you can think about them. When God brings them to your mind to pray for them, you can pray for them. So in Leon's case, because he was here and while he was here, God showed me how to make connections, and he's connected with about seven churches. And so when he came the next time in 2017, I just basically talked to those churches, gave them each 2 or 3 days so they could have him around and get to know him in every, you know, barbecues, breakfast, teas, many different ways, as well as Sundays. And his time was full, no new people. But here I have other partners that don't have that kind of a network. That'd be a goal. So in spring, we already have a couple names that people want to bring. And part of my work this trip was to find places. We have a partner who's been to that country that comes from Quebec. So we were trying to find other places in Quebec that we could bring this person to where he already has a church contact so that with just traveling short ways, he would have a network of churches. We're reporting on Tashi and Madan. They're not so easy to bring to you, but we still could bring somebody from here to them. Madan has been refused 4 times for coming into Canada because he's a tribal. And the people in the Canadian office, you know, the ones doing the desk work are from his country. And they say, no, 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 this person will stay in Canada. He can't go. What they're really saying is he's not worth enough to go. We hope to bring him sometime, but we haven't been able to so far. And Tashi is 93. We're not so sure how well he would travel. But we may find a representative from his organization to bring over sooner or later, too, so that there is this two-way relationship. So when we bring people, we bring them over for a month or two, and they go to the churches that know them, the people that have decided to read their news and pray for them. And so we build a relationship, and we allow that love of the brethren to grow. This picture is, we bring somebody for our supper each fall, and that way we get someone to represent our partners to the people in our local area in Manitoba. We don't do suppers in Ontario, but this is just to illustrate. Sushant will be around, and we will spend about 3 weeks bringing him to Baptist churches because that's sort of his background. We work on equipping leaders. The main way is through leadership seminars. And we have a fund where we raise about $100,000 a year. Our last active year when we could do this, we actually had about 28 events, over 20 seminars, and 6 to 8 weeks where we're teaching in a school. And so those are ways that we come alongside, because when David founded this mission, our founder's called David, when he went overseas with some work that he was doing at that time, he asked, what is your biggest need? Training. We can't afford to go to school. We can't afford to train our people. And they come up wherever a church begins, the one that gets to know the most about Scripture and then we get to spend the most time becomes the leader. But very little formal training. I'll give you an example. In one of the countries when I went there, afterwards we got to meet some of the people. And one of them was like mid-30s, and he was quite excited. And I'm like, so what's been your experience with seminars? How have they affected your life? And he says, well, I haven't really had any chance to study the Bible in any deep way other than just reading it myself. And now, last year, I got 3 days of training in a book of the Bible and in doctrine, because we usually have two speakers, one doing a book and one doing doctrine. And this year, I got 2 more days. Well, his smile was as broad as it could get. This had deep meaning to him, very appreciating these 5 days. And the leadership funds don't cover our going. We have to raise that ourselves as people that go to speak. They cover the participants coming so they can stay in a place and get fed. Sometimes they're squeezing 10 people in a room, doesn't matter. And they get to visit each other at night too, so it's sort of like a double conference. Teaching during the day, being with the people from their group in the evening. He was the head of a church, and it was presently 90 families, about 270 people. They met in a shed 30 by 40, like a bale shed, poles, and just branches for the roof. It was very good for keeping the sun off them and giving them some shade, not so good in the rainy season. That was an improvement they were working on. But, you know, here's his heart. He has 90 families to minister to and to help them to grow. And he himself was just overjoyed that he had an opportunity now to grow and to learn more so he could teach. We also bring Bibles along, and it's kind of fun to see people who have never had a Bible in their hands going, yeah, that's a party. Just think of it. If you've never read a Bible in your life and never be able to have your hands on one, what it would mean for you to get one all of a sudden. We send them resources sometimes to supplement pastors, church planters' support so they can do more. They really never have enough. These are mainly poorer people, so they're always living on the edge. And sometimes there's a bike this one needs. I'll talk about that later. So we're going to Southeast Asia with the two gentlemen on the left in November, and that's three of us, and another one of us is going to visit the gentleman on the right in Asia in November, and we're bringing along pastor and a couple other people, but we'll be doing significant teaching in that year, in that month. We creatively support. So the creativity is sometimes projects. So here is, as near as we'll give you a picture of Madan. If you get his news, you'll see an actual picture. But on our website, we've got these caricatures that represent them so that identification of them is harder, just in case somebody's following up at their end. So Madan says one time, he says, I've got these pastors, and they have a hard time reaching other villages and getting home at night because they're walking. That part of the land that he was referring to was flat. Not all of his field is. Some of it's pretty hilly. So he said, well, how can we help? He said, well, 10 bikes would help a lot. So we found somebody that was willing to pay for 10 bikes. That was about $1,000 at that time. And we have the picture, and here's 10 pastors smiling, because now they can bike to 2 villages in a day and get home at night, because there's some security in having the man of the house home at night. And so they can multiply their ministry. We've also come alongside of him to provide support. He has somewhere in the neighborhood of 50-plus church planters. And as it happens, there's over a dozen that have partial support through our mission. And over 20 that have support through a mission in the States, and the rest are basically not receiving external support, but if something will come into the mission, it will be shared with them. 60 churches, the last I counted, there may be more, and 200 house churches. That's part of that 25,000 that I talked about in Sunday school that have come because one man reached one other man from a new people group in 1983, and the multiplication and the more that came to Christ since then. Who gives? Who helps us? Well, we connect with individuals. Sometimes it's just a person that's interested. We connect with churches. That's what we're doing here. And sometimes a business comes alongside in their own way. It looks a little different, even though it may actually be an individual in a church, right? But sometimes they take on projects that others don't. So I've talked about Tashi. So with Tashi, because his school was taken away from him in 2013 and 14, a man who was working with us for a short time went to his friends and arranged for the rebuilding of this school on a new property. And they actually went out there and saw how the work was being done. And since then, they have been supporting the work on a monthly basis so that teachers could be hired, and so the students' expenses would be paid. In very recent years, Madan has come alongside and created a group of directors in his area, and they were given a van, it's 3 years ago now, and they've been able to transport like a bag of grain, right, in this van, as well as bring people and students to the school, whereas before they only had buses to go back and forth and motorbikes. And so there's more local support now of the school than there was. So that was the story of the tribal group beginning with T. Well, there's this other group there, starting with B, and there's that's a more recent story of Tashi's. Way back when I was talking about those people from Tibet, I said that there were several believers. But there's a tribe, and they live on different sides of the border, all the way through from the west to the east of the Himalayas. They're in the lower mountains of the Himalayas, both sides. So they're in quite a few countries. And they take on the language and the religion of the country that they're in. So it's a very, you know, we talk about one name, but it's many different, many people groups within that name. Well, Tashi knew a guy that was a pastor called James, and James went up and he went to start some churches in the hills. He had some success, but as he was praying about it, the Lord seemed to give him a different way to do it, and he became a government agent. Now, for some, that would take you away from your purpose. It would be a thing you would not do. But for him, what it meant is he now had a government reason to go and visit the leaders in every single village in all the hills. And once you've had coffee with them two or three times, they are now your friend, somewhat obligated to protect you and to help you. And so he would explain the government programs, like, you know, if the government was doing something in the medical field, he would explain what was happening and what was available. But once they were the friend, he could also take and share the gospel with them, because they would say, well, why do you act the way you do toward us? Because he wasn't just your normal agent, you know, like, here's what I came to tell you, done. He loved them. That just came through his work. And he had care for them. And he wanted to know what their problems were so that he could help deal with that. And so he got to share why he was this way. Well, because God is in me, because God is helping me love you, and God wants to help you too. And so one of the peoples that came to know the Lord in this way was a couple people in this one village belonging to the Bhotia tribe. And so James says, you know, you know their language, Tashi, and you know these people, so why don't you go and help them? So he went there, and in that village now there is a group of believers. And two families have begun taking Bible school, as well as one young man, to be the future leaders in that village. So one family, while they could, this is no longer true right now, came for 3 months at a time and then went home for a week to kind of take care of things and back to school. The other family, when they were gone for the week, they came for the week and got training, but they were doing independent study. And the young man came to school all the time. And so Tashi became involved in another relatively unreached people group, another town where there had been no witness until this point. And so this school that was formulated mainly to reach one people group now is got several people groups that it's reaching that are among the unreached, training people who can go back and tell the news. So that's been a development in the last 2 years and is kind of exciting. For those of you that weren't downstairs, let's see if someone remembers. How old is Tashi? '93. And he's going into the hills. So, you know, if you're thinking of retiring from God's work, you know, that you've done enough, that you can just sit back, look at Tashi and just pray about it. And God might bring people to you instead of you going to the hills, but, you know, he's got work for us to do. How to wrap this up? In our mission, we believe that by encouraging brothers whom the Lord has chosen around the world, by praying for them, by sharing the word of God with them and our resources, we can enrich their ministries and help them carry out this task in their homelands. We believe these same brothers can encourage us in our ministry as they share what God is doing and as they share their zeal of outreach. When we take a pastor along, we usually tell the church, you can expect that you'll benefit from this. Well, how? We're spending money and we're losing 3 weeks of our pastor's time. Ah, but his heart will be enriched by what he sees God doing, and he's going to come back with a, you know, if he had fire, he might come back with a little more fire. And you will have had a part in God's work somewhere else. You'll have shared in that, and that brings glory to God, and we can thank God for the results of that work. And they pray for us. You know, that's bigger than you think. At first thought, you go, well, you know, do these people even know about us? We try to let them know when there's a need, not just everything, but some things in the churches that support them. And especially when a pastor has gone over or a deacon has gone over. My daughter's gone 3 times to my favorite country. They pray for those that come to minister to them. They pray for the person, they pray for the person's church, and they pray for what God is doing in Canada. Does Canada need revival? I think so. There are people in Southeast Asia and Asia who are praying for Canada to have revival. My boss has a daughter, and she was driving it on Alberta Road, and they hit a moose at night. And the antlers went through the window and through the car. Kind of knocked the steering wheel in the wrist of the husband, but they hit the head of the wife, and then they went the rest of the way through without hitting the kids. So she had quite severe brain trauma. And as they were evaluating her, and as news of this got out, I actually had more people tell me that they had heard and were praying from overseas than I did from Canada, as I learned about the accident a day later. And then like a month later, as they're evaluating, they're talking about this girl, a mother, was it 3 kids at that time, dear? And they were saying she might have to be in a home for 2 years before she can go home. We hope her brain can recover like that. And I know I've been with a person whose memory didn't return fully until 7 years later. So a very real situation. Well, the people in Myanmar had heard about this situation, and so they arranged that 36 people came together and prayed all night for this girl. And the doctor came back for a further evaluation the next day, and he talked with her and saw what had happened as she'd been using a book of birds to kind of stir her memory. And as a doctor talked to her, he says, "You know what? I think she might actually be able to go home in 1 or 2 months." What changed? Well, we can only think of one thing that we know of. I mean, many people were praying for her. This was not just the people in Leon's country. But prayer. And it was prayer of our partners. So when they pray for us and they pray for our church and they pray for our country, we expect that God is working just as much as when we pray for them and their safety as Paul thanks for. Prayer is the ground floor of how we do God's work, how we find out what work he wants to do in us and how we help him do the work through the others that are out there. So this is partly what we want to share with you, to encourage you to pray. So I can ask these questions. Can you pray about helping one of these men? You know, maybe God lays us on your hearts, but maybe more importantly, he lays Tashi on your heart, or the teachers that are working with Tashi, or Madan, or the pastors that are working for him. Will you help build a kingdom? Well, that's the mission that God gave to the church. So that's a question we have to take pretty seriously, right, if we're a believer. Will you be part of Jesus' team reaching the unreached who have not heard yet by whatever means you have? You can pray, you can send, you can go. Your neighbor is already going, right? I'm talking globally, but I'm also talking right here at home. So my neighbor across the street is a mission field. I've been working on him for about 8 years. He hasn't been very open so far, but he's part of the unreached. He's a little better than many of the unreached because his parents had a Bible in the home. He knows that there maybe is a God, but to himself, he won't admit whether God is real or not, and he doesn't really want to spend time asking that question. But sometime in the next 10 years, that question will be very real because he's probably, following his parents' pattern, going to die in the next 10 years. Can you pray about helping? You know, pray for your fellow church members. Pray for the deacons, the pastor, as they reach out. Pray about your neighbor as you reach out. Pray for your husband and wife as they reach out. But maybe you can also pray for Elaine and I, if God puts that on your heart, or Tashi, or Madan. There's other prayer cards, but these are the ones that you've heard about the most. And we hope that we as a mission, me as a person, can be a link between you and our partners in reaching the unreached in other lands. Because when you pray for these people, you are helping to reach the unreached in other lands. When you pray for our mission and its work, you're helping reach the people in other lands. When you give and support, because we're a faith mission, so that's how we do our work, you're helping. Thank you so much for having me. I pray that these words will have been an encouragement of what God's doing as we thank him that others come to the Lord. By the way, I forgot. Just this year, the 16 pastors that we're supporting have reached 215 people in the last 6 months. And their whole group has reached over 600. Their last baptism was 75 people. That group, with their churches, their denomination has reached 600 new believers this year. Isn't that wonderful? It's just praise the Lord.